Well, as we prepare ourselves to dive into the scriptures this morning, we are jumping into a new series this week, and the series is really shaped around my personal experience of summer, which, to be totally honest, summer for me has always been really exciting, but for the most part, maybe I'd describe it as just a little bit more funky. Is how I would typically say it, especially since becoming a parent. I know that I can now see things through a lens that many of you have already experienced, where maybe summertime rolls around for you each year, and suddenly the place that you had sent your children for 7 hours a day, all of a sudden that's different. And you have to navigate that, and maybe it's not as consistent as school could sometimes be, and so there's just something that needs to be reworked there. Or maybe you're a grandparent and you become that 7 hours a day that all of a sudden there are children running around your house. And again, your rhythm and your way of going about things, it just changes a little bit when the summer rolls around. Or maybe, you know, I would assume most of us, this is typically the time where we plan on traveling. We plan on experiencing things and going on vacation and making work trips that we couldn't find time for at other times of the year. Essentially, when the summer rolls around, I think more than any other time of the year, we change our rhythms. And I firmly believe that that throws many of us off in much bigger ways than maybe we tend to realize or would even like to admit. And when that happens, sometimes what I think we need is not necessarily a full reset, but we do need new ways to engage spirituality. Because we definitely, one thing we cannot do in the summertime is put our spirituality on hold. We need to creatively find ways to continue to connect with God. And surely across this room, we're probably in many different places when it comes to our spirituality. Some of us in this room are hopefully in a place where we would say, I am all in on this Jesus thing. I love God and He leads me every day. But then there's probably others in this room that would say, I would love to be in that place, but honestly, right now, I'm kind of struggling with feeling that it's truly my experience. Or maybe there's some in this room that are saying, I'm just asking questions right now. I'm trying to explore what it means to follow God right now because I currently couldn't say that I definitively know how. This series is designed to give all of us some avenues of exploring our faith that are maybe slightly different from the ways that we would typically think to do so, because I don't know about you, but I deeply need things that help me look more like Jesus. I was thinking this week that I live over on the west side of Sioux Falls, kind of by that diverging diamond. If you've been over there the last year and a half, you know what I'm talking about. And a couple weeks ago, I was on my way to run errands, and a vehicle that was in the right lane swept right in front of me all the way to the far lane to quickly get onto the interstate. And in that moment, I don't know if it was their first time ever on that diamond or if they just didn't see me and the other cars or if they did and they didn't care, right? In that moment, they swept in front of me and I had to slow down. And I felt it was my civic duty, as I'm sure all of us feel typically in moments like that, to honk at them really hard, right? And to wave my hand as a good fellow citizen and to even yell at them through my windshield and theirs, because you know that they can hear you when you yell from inside your car and they're in their car not looking. They can hear if you yell loud enough. And so, you know, I'm telling them how reckless they're being and how ridiculous, and I'm making up excuses like they're probably on their phone and they're doing all of these things. And then I did what I'm sure many of us do. You know, you keep driving a little bit and you're like, okay, calm down. And you try to catch your breath and I'm breathing and I'm still mumbling a little bit. And then I look in my rearview mirror and I remember that I'm running these errands with my one-year-old son in the back seat. And even though he's one and he's got a pacifier in his mouth and he's got a blank stare, he's not really judging me in that moment. I very quickly felt this wave of embarrassment wash over me and this guilt. And I was just disappointed in myself because I don't want that to be, even at 1 year old, I don't want that to be what my loved ones see of me. And wherever you are in your faith journey, I bet there's a particular way that you want to live. There's a type of person that you want to be. And there are moments in our lives that make us question if we are really walking in those paths. This wasn't a physical collision, but this is one of those like life collisions where something came into my life and it made me realize I'm not as close to the vision of who I thought I was that maybe I realized afterwards. And I wonder if most of us have experiences like that as well. Personally, I need somebody to follow. I need somebody to become more like. And the person that I have chosen is Jesus. And I chose him precisely because I know that I'm not a good metric for how to live and how to act. I can admit that. I am not this perfect picture of how to live the human life. I need somebody else to look at, somebody that I can engage with. And yet, even still, I have these moments where I realize that when life sometimes gets in the way, I struggle to continue to follow him. And that's what this series is about. This is about taking regular rhythms of life that we experience and maybe tweaking them in a slight way, or maybe adding a little bit of spiritual flavor to them, essentially taking ordinary things and using them to become the people that we long to be, which hopefully is a people who look like Jesus. And the first practice that I wanted to share in kind of this 5 weeks that we're going to be doing up through the end of our summer season, this first one is probably so simple that many of you are going to be like, I don't know how this could possibly, this is going to be a stretch for the next 20 minutes while he talks, and I just invite you to bear with me, because this first practice is taking a walk. Now, growing up in the Black Hills, I am the type of person who loves to go hiking. I love to go out in the middle of nowhere and just get lost, walking down a trail, exploring places. My family, each and every night, we go on a walk around our neighborhood together, and it's one of those experiences that I truly look forward to throughout the day. And I wonder if there's others in this room that also really enjoy just being outside, going on a walk. I also recognize that that's probably not everybody's first love thing that they look forward to when they're driving home from a long day at work. Whether that be physical limitations or just a matter of preference, there's also probably many of us who have intentionally designed our lives in such a way that the only walking we really need to do is from like the living room to the garage, right? And then our cars will just take us wherever it is that we need to go. And if that's where you're at this morning, I want to encourage you, you're not alone in this, because I actually found some complaints that have been made to park rangers here in our local state parks. And I wonder if some of us could relate to some of these. This first one, somebody said that escalators would really help on the steep uphill sections. If you've ever been hiking and had that thought, you are not alone. Other people have felt it to the point they told the park rangers that. In a similar sentiment, please avoid building trails that go uphill. I'm sure we've all found ourselves on ones that we realize this is climbing much quicker than I realized I could do. This one I think we could all relate to. It says, too many bugs in the wilderness. If you guys could start spraying, that would be really appreciated. This one, the places where trails do not exist are not well marked. This one more confused me, and I was just wondering if other people were sort of confused by it as well. We're very entitled in the wilderness, apparently. This is the last one, though. Chairlifts need to be in some places so we can get the views without having to hike them. Apparently, there's some out there that want the views but don't want to put forth the effort to get there. My guess is there's a wide range of people in this room. Maybe you love walking. Maybe it isn't as much of an option for you at this point, or a desire of yours. So why would I suggest it as a spiritual activity? Well, the first being, when you look at the Bible, walking is actually everywhere. Even at the very beginning of the story, in Genesis chapter 3, we have this picture of a man and his wife hearing the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day. In the earliest human relationship with God, it's centered around this moment of walking. And I want you to notice here that this isn't even a metaphorical walk. This is an actualized physical walk that God is partaking in with his creation. And a few chapters later, we see Enoch walking faithfully with God, and then he was no more. And we tend to assume when we read passages like this in the Bible that what it means is he is on a spiritual journey. And absolutely, that's probably true. But we're going to dig into that just a little bit more in a moment. Continuing on, Micah 6. I think this is one of those passages that if you have ever struggled with some of the rules that are associated with following God, or you at one point in your life were communicated a very legalistic way of doing life with God, I think this passage sort of unpacks a little bit more of what it is that God really asks of us. It says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And in Psalm 25, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior. Throughout the Old Testament, you see this imagery repeatedly showing up, even through and to the story of Jesus, where he appears on the Galilean countryside and he begins to gather followers to him by simply saying, come and follow me. These biblical writers, yes, they speak of walking as a metaphor. They speak of it as this idea that Jesus longs for a relationship with you and invites you into a journey with him, but not a journey so that we might reach a destination, but a journey where it's almost like the journey is the point of the whole thing. There's this understanding in this grand story of God that Jesus' death and resurrection, it invites you and I into a different way of approaching God. And this is really what I believe to be one of the keys of life. It's that we would understand what God really has for us. And Paul, the writer of much of the New Testament, he also gets in on this kind of language in Ephesians, where he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. You and I are invited into a relationship with God that could be characterized as a walk. It could be characterized as a journey that you are participating in with God. But this is my question, as I kind of lean us maybe into a more physical aspect of walking. Is it possibly more than just a metaphor? Let's go back and look at Jesus for just a second. The idea of God walking with Adam and Eve is, as we pointed out, present right at the beginning of the narrative in the Bible. And then the story evolves where walking is constantly referenced all the way up to Jesus, where he starts collecting these followers and he says, follow me as he does so. And that can have a sense of a metaphorical journey, but also for them particularly, it was a deeply physical, everyday, strenuous act of walking with Jesus. Jesus invited 12 men into a relationship where they will wander around the Galilean and Judean countryside, learning from him, engaging with different towns. And somebody actually went and tried to kind of map out the path that Jesus would have taken, given what we know of sort of the gospel narratives and where Jesus went next and then what he did and then what he did after that. And it was all an estimate, but he recorded in those 3 years of Jesus's ministry, he probably walked close to 3,000 miles. And so did his disciples alongside him. When we read the gospel narratives, it says Jesus was here, and then Jesus was here, and then Jesus was here, and it's this skipping over of the traveling part of it. But the reality is his disciples would have had to walk with him from this town to this town, stopping for lunch, breaking to get water, meeting people on the road, asking questions, passing time, playing games. They physically walked with Jesus. And we don't necessarily get to do that today, and in some ways I almost feel like we missed out, but then I'm reminded of passages, like we just went through an Acts study here at the end of the spring, and as Jesus is ascending into heaven, he communicates when he ascends that actually the Holy Spirit inside of us is better than Jesus walking alongside of us. And yet I still kind of wonder whether there's something about physically walking with God that might actually be important for my own spiritual development. And I actually don't really just wonder that. I know it now from personal experience. There was a time in my life was recently, it was just a few years ago, where I was pastoring the first churches that I was ever asked to pastor, living in a much smaller town than I had ever lived before, and truth be told, just feeling a bit lost. I had a lot of friends from college that were also exploring ministry paths that led them to much bigger places than where I had found myself, and I just remember going out for a walk one day with no particular expectations, but just a hope that maybe I'd be able to clear my mind and I'd be able to find a bit of clarity. And I remember this moment while I was walking that I got the chance to, I mean, it was a small town. There wasn't a lot of people around. I felt more confident actually saying out loud some of my questions to God and voicing out loud some of my prayers. And along the course of that walk, feeling this sense that even though I had gone into it feeling very alone and just hoping that maybe I would experience God in a really meaningful way, I realized on that walk this sense of I am not alone. And it wasn't like a vision or anything like that, but it was just the sense that as I was walking, there was somebody who was walking with me. But it wasn't quite walking right with me. To be totally honest, I had this moment that maybe other people can relate to as well, where I felt like I'd almost gotten out ahead of God a little bit. I was going and trying to make my own plans, and I was trying to make things happen in this place that I wasn't super familiar with yet, and I was trying to control things. And what I felt in that moment was that the answer to my questions and concerns maybe could actually just be found in simply getting back into step with Jesus. Getting back into a rhythm where I looked to him and said, what do you have for me? Where are you leading me in this place? What would it look like in this season for my life to look like yours and your life? And over the course of that walk, I felt myself longing to experience that. And I felt our steps just get more back and back into rhythm. And I felt like I heard God say to me what I needed to hear, which was, I'm not mad at you. I'm not disappointed in you. You are going to be okay, and I will lead you through this season. There was something about entering into that physical activity of walking that enabled a person who really struggles with sitting still and being quiet to engage with God through my prayers and the passages that I was reading, that and all these other spiritual things that I'd been trying to sort of make happen. Through that physical act of walking, it took those things and added a sense of structure to them that I really needed. And why do you think that is? Why is it that walking might enable you and I to enter into the way of Jesus in a more particular way than not, than maybe just sitting quietly with our Bibles in our homes? Why might it be something that you would want to incorporate into how you follow Jesus? Well, something that I have realized as I've thought about it more, and again, my own experience, is that when I choose to walk, I am inviting myself to slow down. And that's something that I think many of us really, we do very poorly. But walking, it reduces our pace just a little bit to where all of a sudden we're limited by things that are beyond our control. If you just go for a walk to experience God, all of a sudden you are limited by your footfall. You are limited to just like 3 to 4 miles per hour. And the things that we typically feel like we can control, when you're on a walk in that space, there's nothing you can do about them. You're just walking. Typically, the things that we're trying to change by our sheer hard work and giving more and more of our time and energy to those things than maybe they should be getting on a walk, again, you can't be doing so. There's nothing efficient about going for a walk. And if you're anything like me, depending on the heat of the day or the length of the walk, it's also sometimes a pretty humbling experience, which is probably something that most of us could do with a quite bit more of. The writer J.R.R. Tolkien was famous not just for writing The Lord of the Rings, but he also, I thought it was kind of humorous, he was famously very against automobiles and cars. He once said this, "It is full Maytime by the trees and grass now, but the heavens are full of roar and riot. You cannot even hold a shouting conversation in the garden now unless the day is too foul to be out. How I wish the infernal combustion engine had never been invented." And although I would never suggest that we ditch our cars, that would be wild, I wonder if there is something about these words that he uses, roar and riot, that do describe how we tend to experience life today. Most of us are so busy, there's so much happening, we never get to stop. And yet again, when I reflect on my own experience with God, I find that in contrast to our typical expectations, God often moves and teaches me things very slowly. He teaches things over time through life experience. And the Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama, he actually speaks to this a little bit. He once said, "God walks slowly because he is love. If he is not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has its speed. It is an inner speed. It is a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It is slow, yet it is Lord over all the other speeds, since it is the speed of love. It goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice it or not, whether we are currently hit by storm or not, at 3 miles an hour. It is the speed we walk, and therefore it is the speed the love of God walks." And I think there's something about the gentleness of that idea that I long for in my own journey with Jesus. There's something about the simplicity of that that says to me, I often feel so busy, and yet, is it too busy? So why slow down? What is really the advantage of it? Is there any problem with continuing on at the pace that maybe we are typically going and kind of just feeling a little rushed every day, but you know, we're sort of getting by, we're making things happen? Well, I would say that there is at least one big disadvantage to living our lives in such a way. It's that we position ourselves to potentially miss so much of what God is doing in the world around us. We miss seeing his action around us. We miss seeing him in our lives and in the lives of our friends and families and in the lives of our community. We miss hearing him when we do not slow down. We miss the conversations. We miss the opportunity to sit with him as we might sit with a friend. There's actually a really special story that I came across told by one of the royal protectors, I guess, of Queen Elizabeth II when she passed in the year 2022. And he tells it that they would regularly go on walks when they were at her vacation home in Scotland. And she loved to go on these walks with him and visit with individuals on the road and kind of ask how they are. And he tells of this one moment in particular where they were walking and they saw these two people come from the other direction, and she did what she usually does. She said, you know, "Good morning, how are you guys doing?" And they quickly realized that these were two American tourists on a walking tour. And so they were clearly, you know, trying to figure out where they were and what it was that was around them, and they were trying to, you know, figure out where they were going and all of those things, but they were polite and they stopped to speak with her. And during the course of the conversation, they asked, you know, do you live around here? And she said, "No, I live in London, but I have a family home here in the area, family home, castle, you know, same thing." But and they asked, they're like, "How long have you been doing this?" And she said, "About 80 years. And they started kind of connecting the dots, and they said, "You know, the Queen lives around here. Have you ever got the chance to meet her before?" And the royal protection officer, he said, she didn't miss a beat. And she said, "I've never met her, but he gets to see her quite often." And so they got really excited because they now have met somebody who's met the Queen of England. And so they started asking, you know, what is she like? And And he said, at this point, he'd known her for quite a while, and he said, well, you know, she's a cantankerous old thing, but she's got an amazing sense of humor. And so he told the story that as they were getting ready to leave, they got out their cameras, and they asked the queen to take a picture of them and this bodyguard so they could show their friends and family back home that they met somebody who knows the queen. And apparently she was very kind, and she also asked, you know, can I get a picture with you guys too? Just you know, for me, because this moment was special. And so they took a picture with her as well. And as they were walking off, she said, I would love to be a fly on the wall of their home when they show their family members this photo that they got. And I think that there's something about that story that reflects on our inability to notice things sometimes when we're in a hurry. There's something about my moments of walking for the sake of just being out and going at my own pace that enables me to interact with God and the world around me in a way that for whatever reason, I'm just not wired to do while engaging in other practices. When I'm trying to make my prayers work or when I'm trying to achieve, when I walk, there's a surrender to slowness. There's a surrender to my own limitations. There's a surrender to the control that I deeply feel inside. And for whatever reason, in those moments, I slow down and I get the chance to see things more clearly. I get to see my own journey more clearly. I get to see more clearly the ways that I'm not living in the way of Jesus in the way that I maybe thought I was prior to doing so. I get to see where I'm not only falling short in my spiritual walk, but maybe as being the husband that I want to be and being the father or being the son or being the friend that I'd like to consider myself to be. It brings all of those things into a little more focus when I slow down, and that seems like a very good thing. And perhaps the next step for all of us is not only does it let us see things more clearly, but it also gives us a sense of what next steps should be for us. And if you were to engage in this practice, I wonder if you might experience that too. The poet Albert Camus, he's credited with saying this. He says, don't walk in front of me because I might not follow. And don't walk behind me because I may not lead. Just walk beside me and be my friend. And this phrase, it gives me some tension because I recognize I'm supposed to be a follower of Jesus somewhere, and that's very important to me. But I also recognize that sometimes I feel like I've left Jesus behind in pursuit of my own plans, my own goals and ambitions. But actually what I really long for is to simply know that I am walking in step with Jesus so that he might be able to speak to me the things that I need to hear when I need to hear them, to guide me in the ways that I need him to guide me. Maybe that's a bit more of what the psalmist writer was getting at when he said, show me your ways, Lord, and teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior. We are called to walk in the way of Jesus, and I think that that is good news for you and I, but also probably the best news that we tend to overlook is that it begins with his grace and his goodness, which then simply just extends into the journeys that we are already walking. Quite often, what I long for in this life is Jesus to say, I am with you, even when you can't sense it. And for me, that seems to happen a lot more when I take time to slow down. And that's what I'd like to invite all of us into this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here this morning. And we thank you, Jesus, that in all sorts of different places in our own spiritual journeys, you meet with us. And for those of us who are struggling and wrestling and maybe in some ways even maybe limped in here today, we can have confidence knowing that you meet with us in those places. And some of us maybe came in here thriving and leaping. We also know that you meet us in those places, even just to celebrate for a while and then bring us low again. And everywhere else in between, God, we just thank you for this invitation to journey with you through these lives that you've given us. And for those of us that need it, my prayer is that today we might recognize our need to slow down enough to truly work well. And that when we do that, we may see more clearly. We might hear you speak next steps more clearly. And we might have a sense to know you as a friend walking alongside of us. Thank you that you love us and that you're with us on this journey. And that ultimately we are going to be okay. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.